The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Next, realizing that she needed to stop guarding stories of her past, Jamie Ivey now shares it all.
Yeah, when I was a sophomore in college, I ended up getting pregnant. I decided I was going to keep the baby and I was going to marry this guy. And then a couple of months in, I had a miscarriage. Now I didn't even know what was up or what was down, you know? And so then all of a sudden, here I am in a hospital and they've told me you've lost your baby. And I just felt as though I'm now at rock bottom.
Thank you. And we welcome you to Life Today. I'm James Robinson. Betty and I are thrilled to have you. We have a guest by the name of Jamie Ivey, and I want you to listen to this. It's quite a colorful book. If You Only Knew My Unlikely, Unaborted, Unavoidable Story of Becoming Free. I want you to welcome our guest, and let's hear her story. Jamie Ivey, welcome her to Life Today. Jamie, good to see you.
Thank you guys so much.
I want you to just take off on this title, because I think you were really laying out something more than just a title. You were sort of setting the stage.
Yeah. If You Only Knew is what I felt for so many years of my life. I grew up in a Christian home, great family, great parents, was at church every single time the doors were open. Sunday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, every time they were there. And I knew a lot about God, and I would have said that I was a follower of Jesus, but my life did not reflect that at all once I got into high school and college. And so I made a lot of bad choices. Really didn't start walking with Jesus until I was about 21. And so then fast forward a couple of years, and I marry a pastor. And so for a lot of years in ministry, I thought, if these people knew where I'd been, if these people knew my story, what would they think about me? Would they let me do ministry? Would they think I shouldn't be married to my husband, And so I carried that around for a long time. And I feel like a lot of women, I speak to women mostly, so I'm sure men do as well, but a lot of women struggle with secrets and shame and sin that they've never told anybody about because they're so afraid of what people will think about them. And so that's where the title came from, is I lived that life for years and years and years.
Why do you think you, in the church atmosphere you grew up in, why did you go on that journey, just so far away from what you say you were actually pretending to believe, but you went away from? What was going on?
Yeah, I don't think I had ever really believed that God was enough for me. I feel like I sought approval from relationships, from guys, and I don't think I understood what God had for me or what he meant to me or that he loved me or that I could even have a fulfilled life with him. I thought that the Christian kids were kind of not cool and boring. And why would I want to be a goody two shoes when I could have all this fun over here? But on the inside, I was not happy. I mean, obviously I needed Jesus. And so it wasn't until I hit rock bottom and then I realized, I think there's something more that I have been not believing about God. And I actually went to a passion conference in 1999, and God changed my life through a woman on stage. I had no idea who she was. Her name was Beth Moore. And I just knew that this woman was up there. I'd never heard of her before. And God spoke through her, and the Holy Spirit moved in me. And it was the first time I said, I'm going to actually believe you. I'm going to follow you. And my life changed.
So when you say you hit rock bottom, what was going on when you were at that point to make you say rock bottom?
Yeah, when I was a sophomore in college, I ended up getting pregnant. And that was really rock bottom for me. I decided I was going to keep the baby and I was going to marry this guy. And then a couple of months in, I had a miscarriage. And that actually was rock bottom for me, because that's where I didn't even know what was up or what was down, because although I didn't want to be pregnant, I didn't want to be a teenage mom, you fall in love with the baby, Yes. And so then all of a sudden, here I am in a hospital and they've told me you've lost your baby. And I just felt as though I'm now at rock bottom. I don't know even what to do. And so I moved back home with my parents, and they were so gracious and so wonderful not to force anything down. But I started going to church with them again. And it was a couple of years later
They knew you'd lost the baby.
Mm-hmm.
So they knew that you had missed the mark very widely.
Yeah, but hardly anyone knew. They did, yes.
And you didn't feel that they were pushing you down or out. You felt like their love was reaching out.
Totally.
Manifest that love shock you a little bit that it seemed to be so real?
You know, it didn't surprise me because I have great parents. But I did feel as though I didn't deserve them to keep giving me, you know, more love and more love because I had really let them down. We kept this kind of a secret a little bit. Not because we were trying to push anything under the rug, just because I think they just wanted the best for me.
Sure.
And they didn't want that to be my story. And so then I struggled a lot with shame and just feeling unworthy. And then I marry a pastor who's never even kissed a girl. And, you know, I felt like, I bet you wish you got a different one. And he didn't wish that.
So did he know everything before you got married?
He did. About on our very first date, I looked at him and I said, I have some things I need to tell you that I think you're not going to want to date me anymore. And he said, you take your time. I'm here. And 6 months later, I shared with him everything. And I cried and he cried and he looked at me and he said, you have nothing to be ashamed of. That's not even the girl that I know. And so he just set the precedent for me, my healing through that.
He showed you, in your opinion, the very love of God. And
it was a very tangible to me. It was a very tangible feeling of how God loves us and how God looks at us. Of course, my husband's not perfect and he's not God by any means. But he did. He didn't think different of me. You know, here we are married 17 years later, 4 kids. He stuck around. Yeah.
Do you think a lot of people spend far too much or maybe their entire life never experiencing somebody love them like that?
Totally. Totally. And for me, I was worried. Here I am in ministry now. I'm a pastor's wife. And, you know, I spent years and years afraid to say this out loud because I thought they wouldn't love me. And I put that on people a lot. And I don't think that everyone, I thought that was really going to be that way to me. But I didn't believe
that. You put it on yourself.
I put it on myself. And I remember the first time I shared my story with a friend and I just laid everything out on the table. And she loved me. And she didn't think anything less of me. And she still doesn't today, you know, because she could see that Jesus was evident in my life when I sometimes had a hard time believing it, really.
Had she had a similar story in any way or
no? No.
So that makes it even really that much more amazing.
Yes.
Because Jesus said those who've been much forgiven, they have that gratitude and that aura of love.
Mm-hmm.
But you wonder sometimes about others, but when you see it, it's beautiful. I mean, I feel like Betty is capable of just indescribable, unconditional love, and she never went through all the stuff, you know. I think I asked her.
No, basically, I had the good little church girl life, you know.
Yeah.
And I, like you, I put expectations on myself, and I thought that, well, this was the way I'm supposed
right.
to act.
Yes.
I'm supposed to be this good girl, and if I do good enough, then God's going to love me and mm-hmm. accept me.
Yeah.
But inside, and everybody thought I had it all together,
yeah.
but inside I was dying
mm-hmm.
because I didn't have that personal yeah. relationship with Him
yeah.
until I was able to confess, God, I know nothing
yeah.
without you.
Yeah.
And for the first time, I was able to say, Jesus, wipe away my
yeah.
sin.
Yeah.
Even from that goody-two-shoes
right.
personality.
That mentality.
You know?
Yeah. Which I think is so wonderful because I think that when we all realize whether you've made the grand mistakes that I have or you've lived a pretty,
decent
yeah. life without making all the big mm-hmm. failures that we describe.
You can still live in that kind of torment.
Yes, because we're all so in need of Jesus. Like, we've all mm-hmm. failed, even on my yeah. best day. I'm not good enough, you know, without Jesus. And I think my thing I want women to be is I want us to be that for each other.
Mm-hmm.
I want people to be able to sit across from me and open up and share and for me to say, okay, I'm going to point you to Jesus. We're going to look at His Word. He forgives you. You are clean. You do not have to live in shame. That's what I want women to live in. And so that's a lot of what I talk about in the end of the book.
Well, you talk in the book about something I think you referred to, if I'm not mistaken, as sin shock.
Mm-hmm.
What do you mean by that?
Sin shock, it's this idea that women are so afraid that I'm going to sit across from someone and I'm going to share a struggle. I'm going to share, maybe my struggle might be, I'm losing my patience with my kids and it's a little too far. It's not the normal mm-hmm. losing my patience. I'm getting really angry. And a woman might be afraid to share that because they've opened up before and a woman has been like, ugh, or they've kind of like not handled it well and thought, wow, I would never thought that from you. When I want us to know that we're all capable of sin, all of us. And so it's really hard when someone opens up that you are so shocked by their sin. I think Jesus in the scripture, we read about Him, obviously He hates sin. He died for sin. It cost Him a lot, our sin did. But when I see him interact with people, I never get the feeling that he looks at the people that he interacted with and was disgusted by them. He was there for them. He offered them living water. He offered them truth. And that's what I think we want to, I want to be that for each other. And so I don't like sin shuck. I want to point people to Jesus and know that we're all sinners. And so how can I be shocked at your sin? I'm a sinner too.
When the publishers and others talked to you about writing your story, what did you find that they found interesting about it that would make it unique enough to put in a book? Because, you know, I know the publishers, they'll give you, these are the things that interest you. What seemed to get their attention?
Well, you know, what I've heard a lot of people who haven't heard my story before is they just see my life now. Married to a pastor, hosts a podcast, you know, gets to travel and speak. And then they read it and they think, wow, I never would have thought that you've been through something like this. I never would have thought you could have understand what it means to fail and then get back up and try again and keep pursuing Jesus. And so I think there's that aspect of it, is that we look at someone, like you said in the beginning, we look at them and we think, there's no way they could understand what it means to hurt. And people might think that about me, and it's just not the truth, because I have hurt and I've been through pain, most of it by my own causing, and God never left. And so I think there's that kind of aspect that women want to see someone who kind of understands what it feels like to struggle and to go through something. And she can still say at the end of the day, Jesus is better. And he doesn't look down on me. He keeps loving me over and over and over again.
I think many viewers have told us, not only through television, but as I've spoken really all over the world, but they would say that one of the things, James, that has really drawn us to listen is that you were willing to admit your own defeat. And that even though you obviously were blessed by God, you had a gift God had given you that was quite obvious to others, and you were reaching a lot of people. And yet you were missing the mark, and you were failing, and you were actually being beaten down to the point that the joy of the Lord was not there. And when you were willing to open up about it and say, I experienced defeat that was indescribable, then many people said, well, we too, but nobody talks about it. And it was almost like it was opening the floodgates of glory for people to come into the presence of God in His grace and forgiveness and realize, if all of us could just understand this, we will never live up to the requirement the law puts on us, the Word of God. Every mouth is stopped and all the world becomes guilty before God. And none of us are going to keep it perfect enough to, let's say, come into the presence of God who is holy, holy, holy. But Jesus did it. I mean, He really not only died and paid for our sins, but He lived up to the standard perfectly. And He is who God sees. This is so tough for us to understand. He looks at the beauty and the perfection and the finished work of Christ. When it's finished, I paid for you. I covered it. I covered it now and forever. If we don't acknowledge, though, that we're missing the mark, we're walking outside the shelter and the shadow of the shepherd, and we're vulnerable to, as the Old Testament teaches, the birds of prey, the beasts of the field, the predators, and we're attacked because we're not in the watch care. So we find ourselves vulnerable and defeated and overcome. But what do? We come back into the shelter and the shadow of the one who finished the work, the one who oversees, the one who paid for our sins, the one who covers us. When we acknowledge we've missed it, we're right back in the shelter and shadow, and we're right in that fellowship. We don't need to be separated from it. You know, a lot of people seem to think they've earned something toward it. They don't realize it is His work. And I think the sooner we get that, the sooner we rest in that grace and in that peace. Yeah. I feel like you have that a kind of a countenance of that peace and grace that all the other journeying didn't work.
Yeah.
But when you came there, you found it. And now, no matter what people know about your past, the present reality is that you're in Christ. Christ is in you. You're a new person. You've got His joy and His peace, His presence.
That's exactly right. And I think it's really important, like you said, about being vulnerable, and people would hear your story. And I want people, when they hear my story, to be pointed to Jesus. You know, I don't want them to say, oh, I know a lot more about Jamie Ivy now. But I want them to say, look at what God has done in her life. And I think that when we as Christians are willing to say, here's how I've missed the mark, here's how I failed, and look what God has still done in my life. Look how God continues to love me. I think that says to a very hurting world that this God is worth it, that He is who He says He is. Because if He can use people who fail and He forgives us, and He gives us Jesus' righteousness because of His death, then it's a God worth trusting. And so for me, I'd rather them to say, wow, when I see Jamie talk about her failures and her vulnerability, I actually see the goodness of God because He's so present in her life. And so, you know, I remember the first time I shared on a blog about my story, I had a woman from my church come up to me. Her husband was, you know, a deacon at our church. She had four kids. They'd been married for a really long time. And she said, I had abortion. I've never told my husband. And just her hearing my vulnerability, it gave her the strength and the, like, confidence to be able to go talk to her husband about it. Of course, he loved her. Oh, my gosh, of course. But she felt so much defeat.
Sure.
But then she saw someone else do it. And she said, if you can be vulnerable, I can too.
And that's pretty tough sometimes.
Yes.
Because you're in a place where you feel like everybody could just start throwing things at
yes.
you because you feel so ashamed mm-hmm. yourself.
Yeah.
But through that vulnerability, God brings forgiveness
totally.
And peace and joy.
Totally. So yeah.
You said you do some kind of either podcast or blog. Where would we find it?
I have a podcast. It's called The Happy Hour with Jamie Ivey. And you can find it anywhere you listen to podcasts, iTunes, whatever your app is. And I release a show every Wednesday.
All right. You know, one of the things I wish our viewers would get, because you've talked about the surprise for the wife when she went ahead and could open up. I think when we fail, we want to know if I'm known, will I be loved?
Yeah.
And I think, and this is what I hope we can get across, Jamie, and I want all of you who are watching, I want you to listen to me. Just listen to me real close here for just a moment. If you have missed the mark, especially if you have known God or know the Lord or you're a Christian, you know that when you fail, the thought comes, will I be loved if I'm known?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not necessarily what everybody thought I was, or I really failed, or if somebody finds out I've got a flaw that I struggle with. The question that comes to the person who's known the grace of God and love of God is this: will I be loved now that I'm known? Well, let me just say this to you very clearly. God loves you, period. The Lord Jesus gave His life so He could embrace you with love. But listen, if you laid all the mess of your life out in front of me, I can tell you that I would look at you and, so help me God, I'm not exaggerating. I would say, I love you with the love God pours out on us through Christ. And there's nothing impossible. He will pick you up. He will cleanse you and clothe you, and you're loved. I think
Amen.
It's very important for people to know there's somebody there
yep.
that's going to love you when you're known. Do you appreciate Jamie being willing to share her story with us? And also in the book.
Thank you.
It's in the bookstores. You can get it online. We've already mentioned the podcast if you want to check that out. I'll just tell you this. If you'd like to have the book, you say, you know, something really, really lit up in my heart. I'd love to have the book. Well, let me tell you what we do. We do something very, very special every day. We share life every day with you, with viewers all over the world, around the world. But we also find someone with a need, and we joyfully, with great gratitude to God for the joy of doing it, we meet that need. And Betty, there are few things we will ever do or ever have done that give people any greater joy than giving people that have never had clean water. They have deadly, contaminated, disease-ridden water. It's killing their families. We give them fresh water, and we tell them about the water of life. I want you to look at the faces. I want you to look at the countenance. And I want you to just say, God, can I be that child's miracle, that family's miracle? Can I be their answer to prayer? And I think your heart's going to leap because you know you can do it. Watch.
Children, they are gifts of hope, of dreams. They are the future. It seems this would be a universal reality. But in places like this, all that they are, their very future, wavers in uncertainty. The very substance needed to sustain their lives is the very thing trying to take it. their water, filled with bacteria, viruses, and parasites. And whereas many adults might have the immune system to fight off these attacks, young children do not. It's not an issue of awareness. The people in this village know their water is the cause. With no choice of clean water, no ability to change the situation, helplessness sets in and begins to drain all hope. But the reality is, there is hope. For this isn't a problem without a solution. The power and simplicity of clean water lying beneath their feet changes everything. That water is out of their reach, but it is not out of yours. For when you join hands with ours, you become the solution.
I look deep into the very person you see in those faces, and I'd love to put my hands on their little cheeks and just look straight in their eyes and say, "You're loved," and wish they could understand, "You're really beautiful. You're an amazing person, and I want to give you life." Betty and I have, again, an answer to prayer, and that's what it's been. We've just written a check to, give another well. And we started 20 years ago praying, "God, please help us be able to give water wells." And that was before we started doing it twice a year, asking for the help. But God answered our prayer, and listen to me. The wells, amazingly at this time, and this has been now for years, are still $4,800 each. That's the average cost. That's what it breaks out to. And if you can do that, here's the thing. I know if you can do it, you will. And I want to thank you. And I know many of you are praying, "God, I want to be able to do it." And I believe God's going to hear your prayer. But please listen to me now. Most of the resources that give the wells in the 400 areas that the missionaries have said, desperately needed here. Desperately needed. You know, Betty and I could take joy and say, "We just gave all those little people you just saw, we just gave them a well." Well, there are areas where you might say, "I can do that. I'll give them a well." But most of the resources come from people who give $48. You know how that breaks out? Because a well will average at least 1,000 people having water basically the rest of their life. A $48 gift gives 10 people water the rest of their life. $144, 30 people. Water the rest of the life, clean water, not contaminated, not disease-ridden. There's a level at which you can help. This is the last week now for this emphasis. And boy, we need a surge. I can just tell you right now. Here's what we need. We need every one of you watching to say, "I'll do what God tells me to do." And it may be a gift you said so small. No, it's not. It's not small to that person you touch with love. So would you right now just call the number there on the screen? Or go online, take your bank card, use it like a check, and make the gift God tells you. Go get it. Would you do that? Go call or go online. If you want to write a check, make it to Life, because that's exactly what you're giving. You're giving life. And the missionaries are going to tell them about eternal life in Christ, and they're going to love them because you're enabling them to express love. Would you do it now? Thank you so much. We have some gifts to send you that I promise are going to bless you and bless children in your life, and a beautiful, beautiful painting that you'll treasure. Just help us give life, would you? Give a well. Do all you can toward it. Thank you for making that gift. Thank you so much.
Every day, children living in extreme poverty are forced to make a dreadful choice. Drink dirty, polluted water filled with deadly disease, or die from thirst. No child should ever be faced with this decision. The good news is there is a solution. Mission Water for Life is one of the most proven and viable demonstrations of God's love in the world today. you can help end the suffering, because clean water changes everything. With your gift today, you can help drill 400 water wells in remote villages in over 15 nations. Your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for 5 people. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10. $72 will provide for 15 people. And $144 will help provide fresh, life-giving water for 30 people for a lifetime. With your gift, we'll send you the riches of Christ, what true prosperity looks like, filled with wisdom, prayers, and scripture. James Robison adds insight from what God has shown him about finding contentment in the Father's provision for your life. With your gift of $100 or more, please request the Children of the World Storybook Bible. This easy-to-read Bible features colorful art by children from nearly 50 countries around the world. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people, or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well. And you may request the Bridge of Faith frame canvas print by Thomas Kincaid. This is the last week. Please call, write, or make your gift online.
Well, you know, we've got a lot of children. We've got great-grandchildren now. Children of the World Storybook Bible is great. And I really wish you, this is a gift book. It's a condensed version of something I taught about true prosperity. I mean, not giving to get, but giving to give, the blessing of blessing others. It's just amazing what happens. You're going to like this. And then the beautiful Thomas Kincaid painting the Bridge of Faith, you'll like that. If you want Jamie Ivey's book, If You Only Knew, he does. He loves you. But this will bless you. If you'd like to have, you say, James, we're helping give some water. Could you send me Jamie's book? I know I can get it at the bookstore. We'd do it. You just ask for it. Join Betty and me, and let's say thanks to Jamie for blessing us. Jamie, thank you. Bless you, your husband, the church, your family.
Thank you.
And thank all of you. Tell your friends about the book. Thanks for sharing life.
Scott Hamilton encourages you to work hard to beat the competition and finish first.
Victories are there to be had because you go after them.
Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.